We have designated this a leaf sanctuary, okay? So with God's blessing, the team. I got to tell you, I didn't hear that. I'm glad that I don't have good hearing out of this ear. Friday night took the stuffing out of me. I have to admit, Friday night took the stuffing out of me. That was quite the game. And I got up extra early this morning, and I watched the highlight of the London Knights. I know that the London Knights had a big victory last night. They let Barry come back on them, and I guess the game was decided in overtime. So I'm not sure. When did the London Knights play? When is the seventh game? Monday night. Okay, so I got to figure. We got Byron Ball. So this is going to be tough. Tough to fit everything in. Oh, and by the way, it is Mother's Day, right? So I better... we'll be talking. Hey, here's a good picture for you. I don't know if you're aware, but the latest hero in Canada is James Reimer, the goalie for the Leafs, his mother. His mother is just a dear lady. She's the lady there. His wife is on your right. That's James's wife. But the lady who's got her face covered, this was how she was for most of the game on Wednesday night in Toronto. A goalie's mom. And she was so cute. She had her camera, and she was taking some pictures along the way. But for most of the game, when the CBC took a shot of her during the game, this is what she looked like. She had a really hard time watching. And any hockey mom, any sports mom knows what it's like. And I know we've got a couple of hockey moms. Jillian, you survived when son Sean was playing. Mike, I don't know. Pardon me? She wouldn't even go, you see. Well, it could have had other reasons, Mike, you know, but I hate to break that to you. We'll do some counseling with you this week and deal with some of those issues. But hockey moms, eh? We love hockey moms. It wasn't just Alexa. We heard Alexa took a bad shot. How are you feeling, Alexa? Are you going to play tomorrow night?
Yeah.
Wow, there's a sports lady for you. She took one of the worst line drives I've ever seen. It got out there in about a millimeter of a second, got her right on the leg, and Alexa was a real trooper. We're really glad that that wasn't a break. She got a nice bruise and some stitches of the ball engraved in her leg forever. But Alexa, we're glad. But apparently, the other night, I missed it, but apparently one of the pitchers for the Toronto Blue Jays took a line drive off the head. And I was told that on the way to the hospital in the ambulance, he had a priority. Even though he was in a lot of anguish and pain, he called his mom. And you get that, don't you? The bond between moms and their children, sons and daughters. Melissa wasn't really there you are, Melissa. Not a real great athlete back then, but now you are. She plays for the Laurier. It's intramural, but it still counts. It still counts. They'll take anybody but Melissa. She's doing well. I'm not cutting her down. She told me she's actually getting the ball into the infield, so let's really celebrate that. Mark played a little bit of sports along the way. He played hockey, and I remember one tournament particularly. The London team, this was House League, but the London team he was on was playing a team from Kitchener, and it was getting a bit rough, and there was an altercation at the net, and there was this big kid on the Kitchener team, and there was Mark, and they were going at it. And Mark seemed to be wanting to get at the guy. And the next thing we knew, Mark got thrown out of the game. And of course, I'm a very frugal parent, and I'm thinking, this isn't the NHL. You know, you pay for these tournaments. And I'm thinking, not only is he going to miss most of this game, he will be thrown out for the next game as well. So this was how it's like. The coach kind of looked at me, and I motioned that I'd go to the dressing room and see what was up. So I went into the dressing room. Mark seemed to be pretty calm at the time. And I said, Mark, what happened? And Mark said, well, the guy was chirping, which means he was kind of running at the mouth. And I said, Mark, how many times have I told you? I went into some New Testament theology wrong. I said, you know, turn the other cheek. This is going to happen in sports. Turn the other cheek. I said, so if a guy's chirping at you or chirping about you, turn the other cheek. Well, then Mark went, but Dad, he wasn't chirping on me. He was chirping on Mom. I said, so what did he say? Mark repeats it, and I'm going, you've got to be kidding. And all of a sudden, there was a shift. I went from New Testament theology, Ron, to Old Testament theology. The story of David and Goliath flashed through my head. David took the guy down with a stone and then chopped his head off. And I said, much to my regret, I have repented, much to my regret, I said, Mark, you're going to get thrown out for threatening a guy, which you got thrown out for. I said, you might as well have hit the guy, you know, with your fist right through his mouth hole and make that kid from Kitchener regret that he ever played a hockey game. And okay, so let's get that aside. Actually, it's bringing back emotion as I even, and I remember my last thing. I said, Mark, never forget, your mom can handle herself. I said, you don't need, but you know what? For a moment there, I must admit, though I don't condone violence, right? But I really thought neat for Mark to defend the honor of his mom. Because you know what? In the Bible, honoring your mom is a big, big deal. Let's move on, Ron, or Karsten. Go relational, Good Samaritan style. I've asked myself the question, so okay, if we can apply the parable of the Good Samaritan to how we are with church people, how we are with our neighbor, how we are with a spouse, does it have any relevance when it comes to parenting? And there's two dynamics, aren't there, when we think of parenting? Honoring mom, which is a big part of what we do today, and of course it implies that we honor dad when his time comes and at all times of the year as well. And then we're going to focus a little bit as well this morning on moms and dads loving their children. Let's go to the next slide. So honoring mom, and let's think a little bit about it. Let's give you a little definition of honor. This is from a classic book on honor written by Smiley and Trent. And they came up with a really good definition of honor, and I like it. I find it very workable. Honoring is a decision to place high value, worth, and importance on another person by viewing him or her as a priceless gift and granting him or her a position in our lives worthy of respect. Good definition, isn't it? And it covers a lot of the basis, and I think it gives us a sense of why honoring is so important. Just to give you that biblical perspective, it is the fifth commandment. I know all of you knew that. 10 commandments, the fifth one is about honoring your parents. And take a check on this, but you'll be surprised how many times that command is repeated through Scripture, especially when you get into the New Testament. I would be willing to venture, if it's not the command that's repeated the most, it's at least in the top two or three. So this command is repeated. It's very, very important that we have a lifelong responsibility to honor our parents. You might be here today and you're in your 50s and you still have a parent who's alive. You honor that parent. Even for parents who've gone on, we have a responsibility to hold them in that position worthy of respect. In John 19, we have this record of Jesus dying on the cross. One of the great things, one of the most significant things in history. Here's Jesus bearing your sins and my sin. I mean, so focused on what he was doing for us. And yet he notices his earthly mom there. And one of his concerns is, how is she going to be looked after? I would suggest to you, Jesus, at this critical time in history, models what it is to honor your mom. And I love that about Jesus. It's a very, very short episode, but it has great impact. It's why in Matthew 15, Jesus goes after the Pharisees big time because they had come up with what they thought was a loophole when it comes to looking out for the interests of your elderly parents. The loophole, which was, again, very hypocritical, was if you claim that some of the resources that should be going to them, you're going to dedicate to church stuff or synagogue stuff, then they designated that as a justifiable loophole. And Jesus goes all over them for that hypocrisy. Because for Jesus, looking after and honoring an elderly parent was something that was a very big priority. Paul picks up on it in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul says in very explicit terms that we have a responsibility when it comes to honoring our parents. You might be out of the house, you may be living very far from a parent, but you have a responsibility to honor your parents. So those of you who are younger today might go, I'm a long way from being a parent, but you have that responsibility, a God-given responsibility to honor your mom and your dad. It was Winston Churchill who was asked, an editor was compiling a book, who wanted to know the greatest teachers and influencers in Churchill's life, and so he compiled a long, long list, and there were some impressive names on that list. Professors, world leaders, who were these great teachers that the editor figured had impacted Winston Churchill's life. And Winston Churchill went back to the editor. Churchill, I think, was a bit gruff at times, but he said, I just want to let you know. He said, there's one name you're missing that should have been up at the top of the list. And the editor thought, oh, who did I miss? And Churchill answered, you missed my mother. He said, the greatest teacher in my life was my mom. And some of us would say, you know what, you've maybe had some good school teachers, professors, others, but a mom often has that very special role in a child's life. And so, as Wayne did so capably and Michelle this morning, I would just want to add my praise to moms today. All of you, yes, all of you have had a mother, right? I just had to think about that one for a second. You can tell you didn't do well in high school biology, but all of you have had a mom, and that's important. But I also want to add this, and I mean this very sincerely. I'm not saying this because I have to, but I really want to say this, is I think Mother's Day is a great day to honor all women. Okay, like we have some women here this morning who don't have children, and I have the highest regard for you because some of you have had great impacts as an aunt. In our community, we see some women who have had a spiritual role of a spiritual mom. So let's agree that this is not a day for anyone to feel inferior or less than anyone. Amen? This is a day where we want to honor all women. I can't imagine the world without women. Oh, that's a scary thought, isn't it, Dawn? To think a world with all men. So I want to make sure that's a takeaway for everyone. A day where we, yes, honor moms, but in the bigger sense, we want to honor all women on a day like today. Well, let's talk just for a few minutes then about, we'll shift it a bit to loving your children. I had come up with a couple of possible titles. And someone said to me, John, if you preach on that, I'm walking out. It wasn't Heather either, but, you know, titles like 57 Ways You Can Be a Better Mom. Is that encouraging for mothers? I don't think so. A lot of moms go, wait a second, I'm doing the best I can. Please don't ratchet the guilt level. Or be suspicious of titles like How to Fix Your Child in 12 Easy Steps. I wish it was that way, but some of you who've been around the block are going, that's the kind of sermon title that promises way too much. Okay, but what we want to do is look at the idea of relational parenting. And as tagline, I say, no fantasy. I want to kind of be real. I want us to, rather than talk about ideals, let's talk about reality as we can. And then this point to me is what makes me passionate, and that is no arrogance. There's a lot of areas in life where we might wrestle with pride or arrogance. I hope and pray parenting isn't one of them. I know of no other area in life that keeps you quite grounded and humble than parenting. I know of a family, and I got to be careful as I share this example. And they seem to have three perfect kids. I mean, these kids were perfect, very involved in the church, smart, educated, you name it. They had it all going for them. The trouble is, the parents got a little bit arrogant about it and actually became a bit judgmental. So they'd look at some other parents and their kids and go, you know what? They didn't do too good a job, did they? It wasn't that long ago that their adult daughter got in an affair that split a whole church. And that couple that had allowed themselves to get arrogant about how great they were as parents became humble real, real quick. So can we agree? You might think you have the most perfect kids in the world, all power to you, but let's be humble. And in a few minutes, I'm going to say why I think judgmentalism, especially as a church community, should have no place when it comes to how we support and encourage each other in this great task of parenting. Okay, so let's get a little bit practical, look at some scripture stimulation. I'm just going to fire through these quick, just so you know that the Bible puts a premium on parenting. God blessed them. Adam and Eve, he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So there you go, one of the great verses on procreation. Next, Psalm 127:3. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. There's days you're going to go, I can think of better gifts God could have given me. But parents, look in the mirror and just say, children are a gift from God. Amen. Titus 2:4. I love this little verse. We don't usually think of this verse when it comes to parenting. Tells how the older women can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. If you're an older woman, over 30, I don't know what an older woman, anybody who thinks they're older and mature, you have a responsibility. You have a God-given assignment in this regard. Titus 2 is a great chapter. In fact, I remember Howard Hendricks years ago preaching a sermon called The Titus 2 Church, where older men are encouraging younger men and older women are encouraging younger women. And I love this idea. It's just very compelling. Urging those younger than you to love their husbands and children. That's a great, great task for someone who's maybe a little bit further along the way to encourage this idea of loving your husband and loving your children. And notice it's a package deal. Okay, often we hear people say, well, I'm willing to love my kids, but you don't know my husband. But no, it's a package deal. And the old cliche, I think, is very true. You know, where we often will say it to the guys. You know, the best gift you can give your children is to love your wife. But I think the reverse is also true. If you're a mom here today, one of the very best gifts that you can give your children is to love your husband. Amen, guys? You know, as I said, guys, okay? Women, you're still working, but it's a great statement. The other day, I was driving along, and you know, we've had this idea of a traffic light, and the idea of going has become a real major thrust over this series. And I came to a road closed sign. It didn't have any lights on it, but it was a pretty strong indication that I should stop and follow the detour route. However, on the road closed sign was a little indication that except for local traffic. Now, what does local mean? Okay, like, you know, to me, I'm a Canadian. I'm in Canada. I live in the London area. So I took the broad definition of local. And I thought I will, because it looked a lot quicker. And I didn't really like where I might end up with the detour. And it didn't seem to be that long. Well, I got on that closed road, and I had all kinds of regrets. It was rough. There were holes. I was sure I was going to lose the suspension on my vehicle, and I thought, oh, if I had only paid attention to that warning. So, should I stop or should I go? I think a musical group years ago used that as a song title. If you know the group, don't yell it out, but I think a group did have that, so it's not an original question, should I stop or should I go? But here's some what I call warnings. Okay, so be very cautious. I would suggest you look at the alternate God's route. I call these parenting myths. The first is the idea of they're my children. And I think back to a series we did here a couple years ago called Entrusted. I beg to differ. They are not your children. They are God's children through creation that have been entrusted to you. And that is a very humbling fact. Read through Psalm 139. Even in the mom's womb, God was involved. God had a say in what was going on. By creation, and I understand that there is the fall and we need to be God's children by redemption, but by creation, from that theological perspective, we are God's children, and God has entrusted those children to those of us who are parents, and we have to keep that in mind or we get into all kinds of trouble. I've already kind of hinted at this. I've said this several times from this platform. This, to me, is a very poor mathematical equation. Good parents equal good children. I've been around the block, believe it or not. Not as long as Ron, but I have been around the block. And you know what? I've seen some people who have been terrific parents, have done things godly and right, and the children go way off to the side. And we kind of wonder, what happened? What went on? I've also seen the other mystery. You've seen it. Where you're going like, he's a lousy dad. She's an awful mom. How in the world did their kids turn out? Or do you want to even be more complicated? You look at a family and you go, the one son turned out quite well. The daughter drifted over here. Now, this does not mean that we ignore our parenting responsibility. That's not what I'm saying. But in this area, as in most areas of life, in a very key way, God's sovereignty has got to be part of the equation. And what it should do is it should relieve some of us of guilt and shame. With God's help and by His grace, your responsibility is to be the best parent you can be. But Ezekiel 18, I could go to other passages that would show you that there's a component of parenting that really is beyond your control. Also with this equation, be very, very careful. Because if you're not very, very careful, you will conclude that God Himself is a poor parent. And you know what? There's a lot of rebels here in the auditorium this morning. And we are proof that this formula isn't the be-all and the end-all formula. We have, through creation, free choice. There's an element of independence, which is a good thing. Do we pray that children turn out right? Absolutely. But I'll fight through to the wall on this idea that the formula, good parenting always equals good kids, is a myth. Okay, let's move on. Some other barriers. Addicted to self, I've used that pretty well every week, and especially in this area. The great, the Good Samaritan principle, love your neighbor, love your spouse, love your kids as yourself, comes into play. Addicted to self is where I am preoccupied with me. The idea of personal baggage is where I take it from one extreme of being over preoccupied with self to hating self or having an unhealthy view of self, which in itself will limit my ability to love as I should. Make sure that you're dealing with your personal baggage in such a way, those kind of dynamics, so that they aren't interfering with your ability to love others. Next. I've already referred to judgmentalism. I'm strongly opposed to judgmentalism. And sometimes we flower it in, well, I'm just giving some constructive criticism to the person, or it's not really gossip when we're evaluating how someone's doing as a parent. We're doing that so we can pray more intelligently for them. Well, that's a bit of nonsense. We need to really be careful when it comes to judgmentalism. Some of us in the men's group and in the women's group have been going through the Epistle of James, and is it ever clear that we are not to judge others? What other parents need from me is support, encouragement, prayer. They don't need me to stand in a position of judge. My experience is parents who are having a tough time with a child know it. They know it. You don't need to be going, I just want to get your attention here. They know it. They need your love. They need your support. Comparison is also bad. Remember years ago when we did a series, and I started the series with the title, Every Family is Normal Until You Get to Know Them. Okay, give me some time, and not appropriate, but if I was to go through all the family, and I know most of our families here today, give me some time, and I could point out some of the problems and dysfunction in that particular family. And wait till I get to my own family. Wow, that would we could fill up the rest of our time. Hey, the reality is don't do the comparison game. It's not a good route to go, and it's a road with a lot of potholes. Be thankful for the children God has entrusted to you. Do your best with God's help and by His grace to parent well, but don't do the comparison game. It's not fair to you, and especially not fair to your kids. Okay, next. Well, we've talked about overbusiness and burnout. I was going to include as another myth the idea that in 2013, parenting has gotten easier. There's more books than ever on parenting. You go into any bookstore, go into a chapters, you've got whole shelves that have been written on parenting. In my opinion, parenting is as tough as it's ever been. And you need to deal very candidly with issues of overbusyness and burnout. You got to pace yourself as a parent because it is difficult, it is challenging, and we need to wrestle through that. And then finally, just a couple of comparison issues. Yeah, God is sovereign, but that doesn't give you permission to avoid responsibility. And there are parents who neglect their children, who avoid dealing with their children. It's like the story of the Good Samaritan, where there were some religious leaders who walked by when there was obvious need. So we need to be careful that we are not avoiding. But the other extreme is what I might call overparenting, where we put ourselves in a position where we don't trust anyone else with our children, where we are always micromanaging and there's no freedom, there's no independence. So we want to strive for a healthy balance. We don't want to avoid or neglect our children at all, but we also don't want to overparent to the point where it's not healthy for our children. And then this is not rocket science, but it's one thing to have children, quite another thing to raise children. And I would argue that, it takes a kind of love, right, to have children. You all know that. But it takes real love. Real grinded out love to raise children. And that kind of agape love is the love that we need as we parent. Okay, well, let's just in the last segment look at the going and doing part. Going and doing likewise as we love our children. This to me is a fundamental part of what it is to love someone. Be it a neighbor, be it your spouse, be it someone else at church, but especially with your children, and that is meet the needs of your children. Now, I think we need to establish what are the genuine needs of our children. Most young children need to be provided for. They need to be looked after. There are just a lot of very, very practical issues and practical needs, and if you're a parent, that's one of your prime responsibilities in meeting needs. And notice it's meeting needs, not meeting wants. I know that some of Our younger people may be tired of this and say it's Pastor John's hobby horse, but I really, really do believe that we're struggling these days with a younger generation that struggles with a sense of entitlement. Have you ever heard that word used? Now, before you think, younger people, that I'm the old fogey, I would argue that there's a lot of older people these days who struggle with that sense of entitlement. But if you're a parent today, you know it's a real tough issue, because a lot of children will go, well, I should have this because everybody in the class has it. And some of it is actually quite remarkable what some very, very young children have received, and it puts pressure on you as a parent. You don't want to be mean. You don't want to be seen as putting your child at a disadvantage, but you need godly discernment to distinguish between this is a need, a legitimate need, and this is a want. Can I also say this? Don't want to ramble here on meeting needs, but there are times, like in the story of the Good Samaritan, a child needs to be rescued. Amen? There are times where the child has made a mistake, is kind of off on the side, and as a parent, you need to be there for that child. You're going, you know what? You made a mistake. Don't know what happened here. Story of the Good Samaritan. It would seem that the fellow was traveling when he shouldn't have been. Maybe it was at night or whatever. And even kids can have that where they make a mistake. I would even say, hey, they sin and find themselves in trouble, and you need to be there to rescue. However, and this again needs discernment, there are times where you might go, I've rescued you once, I've rescued it again, and maybe now you need to deal with the consequences of that action. That's hard, isn't it? Those of you who are a bit older and have parented, it's hard, isn't it, to determine when should I rescue and when should I say, Lord, give me the wisdom and discernment to allow my child to have to deal with the consequences of their action. Can I say this? As someone who's done a fair bit of counseling over the years, a lot of times I'm dealing with an adult, an older adult, and one of their fundamental core issues is that mom and dad always rescued them. And they now got to a point in life where they don't have mom and dad to rescue. Or they've got a spouse who goes, I'm not rescuing you. So we want to make sure as parents that we're, in wanting to be helpful, we're not doing something that's counterproductive. And I want to be real. Sometimes it's gut-wrenching to allow a child to have to deal with the consequences of his or her actions. So fundamentally, we meet needs. Second of all, we love enough to train and discipline. I'll never forget a young mom who said to me several years ago, I love Johnny so much, I just can't discipline him. Which to me is absolutely going sideways. You love someone enough that you're willing to train and discipline. You see it as a positive thing. Let's look at some scripture passages here that give us a sense. Ephesians 6. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Okay, that's going to an extreme. But instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Covers a whole lot there, but it's this idea of training, correction, and discipline. Proverbs 22:6, familiar statement. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Keep in mind, this is a proverb. So a proverb means it's a principle, not a promise. So those of you going, I can give you a few exceptions, great, because proverbs are principles, general principles, not promises. However, in a general sense, we train a child in the way he should go, which means, in context of the proverbs, the way of wisdom, the way of godliness. But in a more specific sense, if you look at the Hebrew word, it also carries it with it the idea of training your child who is unique, who has a set of gifts and abilities and talents, training them in a more particular or specific sense in the way that that child should go in life. And any of us who have parented more than one child know that you can have a different approach There's different things that might work with one child than another, and I believe Proverbs 22 accounts for that. And then Hebrews 12, which I find great encouragement, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father, addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Is disciplining a child demonstrating a lack of love? Not at all. In fact, I would argue that training and discipline needs to happen. Now, two or three quick things about training and discipline. It needs to be balanced. Make sure that not only are you correcting bad behavior, but that you're affirming good behavior and that there's balance. There's some children, and this is very sad, all they ever hear is the negative. They never have mom or dad say, "You know what? You did well there. I was proud of the way that you did that, or the manners of the courtesy that you showed in that situation." Always make sure that there's appropriate balance. Be consistent. Hard, isn't it, for some of us? Make sure that, that's a good day when I'm in a good mood, so I'm going to overlook this, I'll overlook that, because I'm in a good mood. Or conversely, I'm in a bad mood, one wrong move, and he's had it. Or she's had it. We've got to be consistent as parents. The other thing I would say, especially for some of you who are younger, is start early. Start early. It's not something you go, "I'm going to wait till my child is 23, and that's a good time when I should be thinking about training and disciplining." And then the final thing I'd say about this area is you got to pace yourself. It takes time. To correct or rebuke, I believe, in the way we should, means that sometimes you'll have to sit down with a child. You'll have to reason with the child. You'll have to work through appropriate measures that way. It takes time, and you will need to pace yourself. Finally, the next point, Kirsten, would be your relationship with the Lord matters. Yeah, I think a great gift you can give your child is to love your spouse, but I think the best gift you can give your child is to ensure that your own relationship with Christ is what it should be and where it should be. A couple of really neat proverbs. Kirsten, I think they're on the next slide. So the great commandment sets the pace, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then linked to it is love your neighbor, love your spouse, love your kids as yourself. Proverbs 14:26, "Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children, it will be a refuge." Isn't that a neat statement? I mean, even if your children have wandered off a bit, this is what you and I can provide for our children. Fear the Lord, which means to honor the Lord, obey Him, take the Lord seriously, and in that, in your faith, this becomes a refuge for your children. Yeah, they still need to make a decision for Christ, but it's important for us to realize we're providing them with security and a fortress. And how often have I heard a young person say, "Yeah, for a few years I went off my own way, but I always knew that mom and dad not only were there, but they had a strong faith that was like a fortress to me." And then final statement there in Proverbs 20, "The righteous lead blameless lives, blessed are their children after them." I don't say this to ratchet up the guilt or shame, but integrity is a powerful gift to your children. Be a man of integrity. Be a woman. Be a mom of integrity. And please, please, please make sure there's consistency. Make sure that the person you are in public, how nice and courteous you are here at Byron Community Church, is how you are at home as well. There needs to be that kind of blamelessness, that kind of integrity. So, love your children. Love your children. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask the worship team, they're going to make their way up to the platform as you're standing, and we're going to pray for moms and for parents, and we're going to pray for children, some who are here this morning. Some of you have adult children who are a long way away, and we just want to pray that God will bless our families. Some of you are saying, John, I don't have children. I'm not sure if I'll have children, but you have a big part. You could pray for that aunt. You can pray for that niece. You can pray for that nephew. You have an incredible role to play as well. And so we want to pray in that kind of way. At the end of the service, I know that there's some special refreshments, and you'll want to get out there and let's celebrate.